Nobody can identify with that. Now, you know what is so phenomenal is I want to show you something that I think is interesting. Look at the spirit, soul, and body slide. If you start here with the mind, you know, the Bible says that we're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And so here is the soul of man, the psuche, and it's got the mind. And you start with the conscious mind. But the conscious mind moves, if you move this direction, you'll get to this place, which is the psychoid, which is your intuition, creativity, and imagination. I mean, it is not soul nor spirit. It's kind of this in-between place. You ladies know it best. It's intuition. It's when you know, and you don't know how you know, but you know. Let me tell you, men, where you lose is when you try to convince them they don't know because they don't have any facts to know, they don't have any way to know, no reason to know, but they know. Amen. You're going to lose that one, gentlemen. All right. I'm telling you. So this is, you go from consciousness and you go down to subconscious, and then you finally get down to where I believe your spirit, down in the unconscious, and it's in the unconscious part of you. Guess in terms of your behavior now that happens, the nail in your head, there is more that we don't understand about our behavior than we do. There's more we are unconscious of than we are conscious of. That's the reason we have to have somebody else at times to help us, because we don't see, we don't understand. The nail is in our head, but we don't get it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But we are so sure we're absolutely right. Yes? I mean, I know me. And if I got a nail, I'll tell you I got a nail. And I don't got a nail. It's the reason we need some help. We have blind spots. We have areas we don't understand. We don't see. We have to have somebody to help us. And today we're going to talk about conflict. How do you solve this conflict? Before we get there, let me just tell you about a woman I heard that I was really lonely. So she posted on a popular website. She simply said, man wanted. She was so surprised. Next morning she got up, had hundreds of replies. But unfortunately, all of them said the very same thing. They said, you can have mine. Terrible. Policeman called up and he says, I got an interesting case. A woman shot her husband for stepping on the wet floor she just mopped. The sergeant said, have you got her arrested? He said, not yet, the floor's not dry. A husband was standing on the scale and holding his stomach in and looking, and the wife looks at him and says, that's not going to help. He says, sure it is. It's the only way I see the numbers on the scale. A therapist had a theory, and the theory was that if a couple would make love every week that they're married, they would be happier. So she tried to experiment. So she had a She was teaching a seminar, so she had people there, and she asked a question, if you make love once a week, and so about half of them raised their hand. How about once a month? About a third raised their hand. And then she asked, how about once a year? And this guy started dancing around the back. And she goes, oh, no, you messed up my whole theory. I said, okay, why are you so happy? He says, today's the day. All right, we got to get going here. We got to get rolling. Oh, did you know the new thing out and is that married women are heavier than single women? Mm-hmm. Single woman says goes home and see what's in the fridge and goes to bed. A married woman sees what's in the bed and goes to the fridge. Okay. Let's get rolling here. Let's get going. Last week we had what we called a relational developmental scale, and that is that if there was a way you were going into a relationship that you could kind of move down or track the relationship and sort of check off things that would ensure kind of a successful relationship, what would those things be? And we talked about some of them, and one of them was this issue we're talking about today, conflict resolution. How do you solve conflict? And bottom line is that, the expectation we have when we go into marriage, and most of us are young when you start off this way, and there's no way we can foresee everything that's happening. I mean, it's like we're obviously blind to it. And so some of it you discover. I mean, the little boy asked his dad the difference in love and marriage, and the dad said, well, love is blind, but marriage is eye-opening. And so, okay. Someone said marriage is a three-ring circus, engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. All right, let's... moving on. The problem is coming down the aisle and standing here and getting married in a young couple is the fact that they would turn around and look and see all the family members, then they do such a thing I used to back in the day as the genogram, and they would go back and look. So if you would stand at the altar here, turn around and look, your mom and dad, grandparents, and you start looking at their relationship. I mean, after all, how many of you had your mom and dad to say to you, son, you're going to have trouble when you get married. You're going to have to learn problem solving. So here's how you do it. Step one, step two, step three. How many of you had your parents to teach you that? And yet you walked right down here and jumped into it. And the genogram will show, you look at your relationship with your parents. They look at their relationship with the children. Then you look at your grandparents and their relationship. And then you realize that sometimes we just start out and there's a lot that we didn't even understand from our family of origin issues. We were not taught. We don't know. And we're just in it. There is such a thing as family curses, systems that are passed down generations that can blindside people unless they're aware of them. Personality differences. How many of you married exact opposite or close to the opposite of how you are? How long have you been trying to change her, sir? Have you got him to talk yet? Somebody said, well, I hadn't talked to my wife in 18 months. And they said, why? I said, she hadn't stopped talking. Personality differences are huge. How about gender differences? Are boys and girls different, yes or no? Yes. I mean, are they way different? Yes. Are they weird? Yes, they are weird. Who is they? Yes. Love languages, we have the course that we teach here of marriage, and they talk about love languages, but huge undeveloped problem-solving skills. How about the part I'm going to get to today? The part of us is just selfish. Anybody here other than me just want what you want? How many of you want it your way? How many of your way is right way? Yeah, see? And then beyond that, when we come and stand down here, not only are all these things working, but also the arch enemy of God himself who hates the family and hates marriage, hates unity and hates peace, has set his sights on marriage as well. So you stand down here innocently enough, and all this is at work. But you go through three stages. Honeymoon stage, isn't that a wonderful stage? And then a party's over stage. And then let's make a deal. It's the let's make a deal where conflict is. How many of you will agree with me that conflict will happen no matter what? It does, friends, so we might as well learn to work through it. And so today what I want to do is deal with the big picture. of what I think is the heart of the issue. Next week, we're going to come back and get really practical with some how-to skill-building stuff. But today, I'm going to dig around the root of this thing and talk about, I think, what I think is the root. And James, in the book of James, goes straight to the heart. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush at all. He gets to the point, doesn't waste time. Long before modern psychology came along, James just cut to the middle, cut to the issue. And here's what he says in James chapter 4. What causes the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from your evil desires that are at war where? Within you. Let's just stop right there, all right? Wars that are within you. What causes the fights between a husband and a wife? We do. The inside of us is what the Bible calls selfishness, or the part of us that wants what we want and we want it our way. James said, that's the problem of this stuff that works in you. It starts early on in life. How many of you have seen the sweetest, the most cuddly looking child, and all of a sudden they want what they want and you don't give it to them? And they pitch a royal fit, yes? Cry, lay down and cry. If you could hear what's happening inside you, really, you would hear Frank Sinatra. It wouldn't. You know what he's singing? I want it what? My way. Now, who taught that little baby that? And here's what's in. When that little baby grows up and is standing at the altar beside a little girl, guess which way he still wants it? His way. That, the selfishness is, I want it my way. James says that's where you start. He just cuts to the chase. See, the truth is, we have, when we talk about merging these selves together, the two become one, there is a lot of small little selves on the inside. We have one major self, but it's made up of a lot of small selves. Like, for instance, you can see it on the screen here. Like, for instance, the driving self, the cooking self, how you look self. The husband asks the wife, it says, will you love me when I'm old, when I'm balding and overweight? She says, I do. How you look self, your intellectual self, all these little selves merge. When you get married and then the selves of your married person collide with that self, and when that collision of selves happen, you have conflict, you see the smoke coming, and most of the time people try to take care of the smoke as if the smoke's the problem, but the smoke is not the problem. Go down deeper, what do you find the problem is? Self. Does anybody here other than me, when you're riding with your wife, or maybe vice versa, that you don't know where to park unless she tells you? Dee and I would drive up in the parking lot, and we'll drive up into the, she'll park there. Now listen, I used to drive a tractor trailer truck. I drove a tractor trailer truck in 1975, down through Texas, hung a left, went through Mexico to Guatemala City because I had an earthquake and I carried supplies there. And yet I go up in the parking lot and I don't know where to park. We talk about this. And she said, I know. I said, are you going to quit? She said, no. Now, my driving self want to say, you think I am stupid? Now, I said that when I was younger. But then I stirred up herself. It's amazing, this self thing. Because it's like there is a certain blindness. It's like an odor that comes off of a carnal self. Do we need to define self more, or you got it? Do you understand? Is it registering with everybody that no matter how much you walk with God, no matter how much you love Him, there's a part of you that that you have to keep working with over and over again because it slides into place and it wants to get its way. Are we clear on that? Okay, we're clear on that. It's amazing how that is covered over, and it's hard for us to admit the truth. And there are so many different ways. I've told you the story before about when I told Dean at one point, I said, we're not connecting. It's not your problem. It's mine. And there was a certain amount of ownership that God just gave me grace. I can't even take credit. I don't know how it happened. Because I could have spun that into being her fault. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When you can just spin something and make it somebody else's fault and not take that. And it's this odor about self, this deception about self that rises, that keeps it clouded. This almost requires a sobering up for it to drop down and get really honest at a deep level where you can actually own your stuff. I mean, it's amazing how creative we can be when it comes to covering our stuff, when it's our own selfishness, our own desire. There was an interesting story, and it comes from back in the day. Alexander Drummond's once he had a heated argument with a politician. This was back in the day where he had duels, and so the argument was so intense until they were inevitable to have a duel. Both men were superb shots, so they decided not to have a duel, but they were such good shots until whoever lost would shoot himself. So Dumas lost. Pistol in hand, he withdraws and goes into a room quietly by himself, closes the door behind him. Everybody else is waiting. They have a gloominess in the air because they know what's going to happen at the end of his career. Shot rang out at last. His friends run into the room, open the room, and they found Dumas sitting there in a chair in a smoking revolver, still alive. He looked up at him and he said, "Gentlemen, a most regrettable thing has happened. I missed." Now, a lot of times we in problem solving and stuff, we can say, "I missed. I'm just not owning it. I'm making an excuse." Selfishness still reigns. Number two, second thing that causes conflict in a marriage, you can find in verse 3. "For when you ask," he says, "you don't get it because your motives are all wrong." It says, you want only what gives you pleasure because your motives start being self-serving. When you come into this relationship, you stand before God in the congregation and you take this woman, this man, to being married. And the Bible says, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it." But there's something that starts to happen somewhere along the line, or can, where you start preserving your life instead of giving it. Your motives becomes about you and about what serves you and about what you want, the way you want it, the way you want the house, the way you want the car, the way everything works. And it's this motive gets really messed up. And it's not about serving. It's about being served. It's not about yielding. It's about getting your way. And when that sets in, the conflict starts. Number three. It's found in verse 4, and it says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" I say it again, you want to be a friend of the world? Then you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you understand with me the classic difference between somebody who is a Christ follower and is not, is they surrender their life to Christ and are not serving their own self, now they're serving him, yes? They're living now for him, they've yielded their life to him. And people who are the world, who are not Christ followers, they do what they want to do and what feels right, and they don't have to check their motive at all. And James says that the way you can start living, and as you start living this way, that it's not about following Christ now, you're following somebody else. It's like an affair. Somebody else now has taken my place, God says. You are more interested in somebody else. All's on your mind is somebody else. It's what you're doing. It's your hobby. It's your work. She's not. He's not. The first place is taken. I always remember the line that's in the movie Scrooge. When y'all remember when he is dating, Scrooge is dating this girl before he actually becomes Scrooge. And the scene is out and they're outside and they're at a bench. and he's working all this time, and he's losing interest in her, and she stands there, and she says, I've been replaced. I've been replaced by your job, by gold. And what James is saying is, there's a way, and I'm applying to marriage, that you can be replaced, and God's not the center of it. It's when you leave God out. Jesus said this to disciples, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Marriage is one of the key ways, friends, I promise you. Marriage is one of the key ways that will help you lay down your life. Can anybody say amen? Amen. I mean, it is a place. And then if you want a bigger, bigger cross to bear, have children. Because the more you travel with, the more time. How many of you ever traveled by yourself and you throw your stuff in the car and you're gone? It's a great time. But now you take somebody with you. Oh, now you got all kind of stuff. Then you add one kid to that. How many of you got two kids to that? And by the time you get three or four, it's just not worth going any place. I mean, I remember we only had two, but I remember we went to a restaurant one night and we came back and Dean said, we're never going out again. No, not until our kids are grown, we're never going again. It's just too much to travel. But that's what being married is, friend. You get ready. Because this is about laying your life down, both husband and wife. I want to introduce some words to you that I'm sure you're familiar with. But Christ-centered marriage, where you have husband and wife, but in the middle of that you have Christ. And you have him at the center of what's happening, and you're conscious of him, and he's not excluded from the equation, but he's included. A Christ-centered home. How about this one? Christ-centered children, where you're raising your children and you're talking about them, and you got them in church, and you raise them in a community of believers where they're learning how to have Christ at the center of the home, the center of the marriage. Think about this. What would it be like if every couple would pray together? I mean, you just think for a moment with me. Think what would happen if for 30 days, what if for 30 days every man in here would get on his knees and pray, and his wife was out there with him, and he'd pray something like this: God, would you help me know how to serve her? You've given her to me, and what an incredibly wonderful gift she is. Now I need to know how I can lay my life down and serve her better. How can I meet her needs? Lord, would you teach me? I surrender to you. And for every wife to hit a knee and say to her husband, and sweetheart, I'm so glad God gave you to me, and I'm praying that God show me how I can respond to you. 30 days, what do you think would happen if a husband would lay hands on their wife, just lay them on their shoulder? On the shoulder. I know where y'all go when I say lay hands on your wife. Don't even go there. Maybe later. And pray something like this: God, I want to bless her. I want to infuse your grace to her. She's such a precious, 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 precious person. And what if she turned around and laid hands on him and said, God, what a man you've given me. How wonderful is this that you blessed me with this man. And I won't, and both of them together, holding hands, saying, God, we understand that we need to take up your cross and we need to die daily to what we want. And we want to infuse this marriage with your grace and your spirit. And we're believing you for this marriage to be fully alive in all that you called it to be. What would happen, friends? You know, I mentioned to you that on this list that Satan has also set his sights on you. It was our first year of marriage, Dean and I. It was this December, be 44 years. So I don't remember exactly what the conflict was, but we had something going on. And Dean had gone out of the room. And I got down on my knees. I had my robe on, got down on my knees in front of the couch. And I just started praying. And as I did, something cold blew across the back of my legs, and it made the hair stand up on the back of my neck. It was just a weird, weird feeling, a presence. And when that happened, the Lord spoke to me and said these words. I'll never forget them. He said, "The enemy has sent a demon to destroy your marriage." And when he said that to me, I realized that it wasn't just, this is conflict. But friends, sometimes it can move from conflict to now it's a bigger issue going on, and the enemy comes to try to take advantage of that conflict and make it bigger than it needs to be, make it harder than it needs to be, to last longer than it needs to be. And when he comes and you give him place because of the conflict going on, well, Mike, how do you know when that happens? Well, there's a couple of ways you can identify it. One is, I mean, we all capable of getting mad and things escalating pretty quick, yes? All right, I am, okay. Yes, is that true?
Yes.
But friends, there's another time where it escalates faster than that because it's like gas poured on it and there's something additional just to human anger. I mean, it moves fast. And it gets more intense than it should be. I mean, it blows up when the enemy comes and tries to take advantage of these things. Ephesians 6 says this, and I just want you alert. "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against," would you read this with me? "But against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness in this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness," where? Now, if you come on, think with me for a moment of all the places that he would try to focus. Does it make sense the home would be one high priority on his target? Does that make sense? Does it make sense that marriages would be a high priority? Yes? So that's why this focus, friends, of couples, there needs to be an alertness you address this issue. Because, follow me, if this stuff is going on, you can learn every skill you want to learn, but the self is still the self. If he's on the throne, selfishness will still be there. If the enemy has come and he has a ploy, learn and teach your children to pray over your house. Because this is a real world. There's a natural world, but there's a spiritual world, yes? And the enemy comes and he fights. So learn to pray over your house, to walk through your house and to pray. I mean, Dean and I sometimes, in the heat of something, once you recognize, wow, this is bigger than just us getting mad. This is the enemy. This is an attack. Grab hands and we'll walk through the house and we'll pray. Every room in the house, "Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you've given us this house. It's your property, your ownership. There's nothing else welcome here except the Spirit of the living God. And everything that's tried to come in, everything that's trying to itch its way in, we bind in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we command it to leave this premise. You have no right to be here." And just feel the peace of God come and just begin to rule and reign. And I can't tell you, friends, how many times we've let it go too long, and all of a sudden it's like we just awaken. Wait. And we deal with that. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes except to steal, read with me, to kill, and what? Destroy. But I've come that you may have what? Life, and what? That it may be abundant. And you stand right in the middle of that, and you stand and you rebuke one and you welcome the other. In your marriage, you do the very same thing. And the last one is this, and I'll let you go. I was putting the final touches on this yesterday when this dropped in my spirit. And it is the word offense. Jesus said in Luke 17, he said to disciples, "It's impossible that no offense should come." In other words, offense will come. "But woe unto him through whom it comes." And we've talked before that offense is the word scandalizo in the Greek. We get the word scandalized from it. And it's to be entrapped or ensnared. And we've talked that before. But it's like there's a trap. Y'all have set these two. I have as a young boy. And you set it and you put bait in it. And when the animal comes, a little bird or whatever comes, hits the stick, and you have that happen. There's offense that happens at some point, oftentimes, and when the offense happens and you're captured at that moment, you never move beyond it because there's an offense. You're stuck. And it doesn't even have to be in the present relationship. There could be somebody here who's dead and gone, and yet the offense is still there. And there has to come a release and a freedom to get out of this thing and to move on. Well, Mike, it was 15 years ago when he hit me. No. But you've never forgotten it, and you never have gone away, and you've never been as close as you were. And he has repented, and he's trying to get through it, but it never has. I was just so disappointed when it happened. I was just so brokenhearted, I know. I don't know if I ever could trust again as deep, I know. And what I think we ought to do as we get ready to close this service, I think one of the things we ought to do is pray that if there's an offense anywhere inside of us, that God gives us the grace to open that cage and go free. What do you say? That if somehow a damage has done or something has happened that's offended you in marriage, in a relationship before marriage, in your home life, somewhere where it closed you off, that we can believe God together. So would you just bow your head for a moment together as a congregation? And Father, just as we were talking earlier, would you just allow a clarity to come where we see. It was so long ago until it's almost forgotten and it's become a part of our fabric. And it almost seemed like it's just us, but it really is not. It's what we've adapted to. Would you just, by your Spirit, bring truth? Because, Lord, we want every person here free from offense. We want every person here to be able to be fully engaged. Could I pause right here while you have your heads bowed and say to you that there's always discrepancies in these kind of things. And people often will come up to me afterwards and they either have been abused and somehow say, do I now have to go back? And the answer is no. We're not talking about that. There's a good sense of safe distance that's proper. So for those of you who are struggling with that, just be relieved that you can be free of an offense without re-engaging necessarily with somebody. So, Father, I pray right now that you release and that you would free. Would you just right where you are on your breath, if the Lord brought something up to you, would you just say, Lord, I forgive that person. I release them. I release this offense, and would you give me the strength now to walk out of this area. And I walk in freedom. And for every person here, would you give us the strength to understand what it means to lay our life down, pick up a cross. Amen.